Thank you. You may be seated. Speaking again this morning on Ephesians chapter 1, our resources today in Christ. I think for us to live like the redeemed souls that we are, we must know what Jesus has done for us. We must know what God has given us. We're going to live like believers in Jesus Christ. Very important for us, like in any situation, any organization, any military unit, we must know what our resources are, what we have, and for us to live properly. And so this morning, as the passage we read in Ephesians 1 lays out again some things of what we have in Christ. We've been talking about the fact that we're redeemed. We've been forgiven of our sins. But God has given us so many things. When we gave our heart, when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, trusted Him as your Savior, you entered into a very specific and a very privileged position with God. And this position is what is so absolutely important to understand God's truth. The Word of God is not just like the newspaper, the internet, or some other resource where you just read it. It's God's Word. It's God speaking. And it's important for us to be on God's page and to understand what God is saying. And so in this chapter, God lays out the systematic development of His, what I might call His power system. Verses 3 through 6, we read about the plan of God. God has given us all spiritual blessings. He has chosen us before the foundation of the world to be holy, to be blameless before others in this world. He's adopted us into His family. He's accepted us in His family among the beloved. So this is the plan of God. And we talked about, or we read in verses 7 through 12 about the work of Jesus Christ. He redeemed us by His precious blood. Nothing more precious than the blood of Jesus. And He gave us His blood so that we might have everlasting life with Him in heaven. He's given us forgiveness of sins. Every sin, all the terrible things we have done, He has forgiven us. And He redeemed us, forgave us of all of our sins, past, present, and future. All of those sins are forgiven. He's lavished upon us wisdom and understanding. And He's also given us our biblical or our heavenly inheritance. The Bible tells us that we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has, God has decided to share that with us. We think of the book of Revelation that describes for us heaven. It talks about the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and all of these wonderful things. But the greatest thing, ladies and gentlemen, is that one day we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. The Bible tells us in this very next chapter in Ephesians 2 that God is going to spend all of eternity flowing and lavishing His kindness upon us. All of eternity He is going to spend showing us how much He loves us. And so that's all been accomplished by the work of Jesus Christ. We read in verses 13 to 14 about the security that we have in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our seal. And so He's given us security. Our everlasting life is just that. It's everlasting. We never lose it. And then verses 15 through 19, and then way over in chapter 3, we read about God's power formula. How you and I can have the power of God, how we can latch on to it and exercise and implement the power of God in our lives. So power, spiritual power, is available to us. This book of Ephesians, I think, was written, as you look at it as a whole, it's like a combat manual. Paul, I think, realized he was writing in the late 60s, and I think he understood that a Holocaust was coming as persecution was increasing all over the world on the church. And that, in fact, just a few short years, 70 AD, The Roman general Titus would come and literally level the city of Jerusalem. Thousands of people would be saved. A million acres, they say, was totally leveled and burned up by his devastation. And Paul understood that, so he wrote a book that would get these people, the Christians of that day, ready for the onslaught of the Holocaust. So it describes the power available to us in spiritual conflict. The Bible talks about this spiritual war that you and I are involved in as servants of Jesus Christ. And at the very end of the book, everything culminates in a passage of about 10 or 12 verses in chapter 6, where he talks about us taking on the armor of God to get ready for the and to be prepared for the spiritual conflict. Now, he doesn't describe the armor until the very end of the book, when he has already laid out the power that is available for you and me. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you and I do not understand the power formula and the divine omnipotence that is at our disposal, then the armor of God will not avail us. It will not help us. You can put on the armor of God, but you won't be able to stand because you lack strength and power to use that armor. You lack understanding. So you see here the progression of the believer. The sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit does not come unless you hear the gospel. And the process is simply this. You hear the gospel. You believe the gospel. Trust Christ as your Savior through the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit seals you until the day of redemption. Wonderful thing that God does to us. There are three things that you and I, among other things, ought to understand about the gospel. An unbeliever, you and I, God told us in several times in the gospels, that you and I are to go into the world as believers to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to have an impact on our world, to tell the gospel, tell the good news, and win people to Jesus. An unbeliever must hear good news, not bad news. And when we take the message of Christ, it's not good news to hear a message of condemnation. It's not good news to hear the details of judgment and a hell to shun. But good news should be described. What's the good news? God defines for us what the gospel is in 1 Corinthians 15, wherein when he said, here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died. He was buried and stayed in the grave for 3 days. After 3 days, he rose from the dead. He gained victory. He paid for our sins at the cross and gained victory over death when he rose from the dead. That's good news. The Philippian jailer, when he was confronted by Paul in the jail, he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Pretty simple message. That Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel. That is the good news that you and I have the great privilege to share to people as we go through this journey called life. And so we have this position to understand God's. I can understand the Word of God in a way I couldn't before I was saved because the Holy Spirit's ministry in my life. And so he gives us power, not only the position, but the power to understand God's truth. These truths that we read here in the first few verses of Ephesians 1 are beyond the possibility of the human mind to grasp. You can't just read the Bible like you would some other novel or some other book and come away with all kinds of knowledge. No. Scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 2 that eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things which God has revealed to us. In other words, the Word of God must be spiritually discerned. We must have a relationship with God to be able to understand the words of the author, the Holy Spirit. And so we read here the things that he's given us. Every spiritual blessing, verse 3. We're chosen by God before the creation, verse 4. We're adopted to as his children, verse 5. Redemption through his blood, verse 7. Forgiveness of sins, verse 7. Wisdom and understanding, verse 8. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit, verse 13. And we have this wonderful inheritance. And so we have this power in the Holy Spirit. And we must depend upon the Holy Spirit for an understanding of the deeper things of God. The Holy Spirit has a vastly ignored and misunderstood ministry, and yet Ephesians lays it out for us. He seals us. And a seal, you've seen it on important documents, a seal represents authentication. It represents security. It represents ownership. And that's what, when we trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit came in to dwell inside of us. And at that same time, he sealed us to let us realize that we have salvation forever and ever and ever. Tells us, too, in verse 14, that he is the down payment. He's the deposit. You know, when you buy a piece of property, to show your good intent and the fact that you mean business, you put down a deposit on that property to show that you're going to follow through with the complete transaction. Well, that's what the Holy Spirit is. When God wanted to tell us and remind us and convince us that all these promises that he's made to us, he's going to fulfill, he gave us the Holy Spirit as the down payment. The Holy Spirit is our down payment. He lives within us to remind us that everything God has said in his word, God is going to fulfill. He also is the one who teaches us the word of God, chapter 4, verse 11. As we read the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches. And how does he do that? By verse 18, by illumination and enlightenment. The light goes on. We understand through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then if we're going to have power to live for him, it's through the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He fills us. We empty of ourselves and we allow him to fill us where he has total control of our being. So we have power available to us because we have a position. We have power to understand. We have the position to understand. But we get it by prayer. How do we get all of these things or be able to utilize them, I should say? We get them when we trust him as Savior. But how do we utilize them? Through prayer. You see Paul as he prays here in this passage. The reason is laid out and established. There are two aspects to Christian living. Two aspects as you and I try to serve the Lord. One is positional, who we are in Jesus Christ, and one is practical, what we do. Who we are should always be equated with what we do. And yet, we cannot live what we do not understand. So Paul prays for their understanding. A lot of people don't live out their Christian life like they could or should because they don't understand the resources that they have available. Many Christians are dejected, discouraged, frustrated, trying to live a life that has never been defined for them, never been laid out, never been described, and they really don't know what they have in Jesus Christ, so they can't utilize it. It's like if you had $1 million in the bank and you never knew you had it, you couldn't utilize that. You'd live like a pauper because you don't. And many Christians live like paupers because they don't know what God has given them. So we see the receptivity is so important to energize. It's not enough to just tell people about God's truth. Prayer must be used to energize the information. The Word of God must be energized by the Holy Spirit, released in response to intercessory prayer. These things become evident. These things become implemented and powerful in our lives when we learn to go to God in prayer. And I would say this to you. This boils down to what the priority for you and me in our lives is. Simply this: to understand God's truth. The Word of God, God's truth, his plan, the things that he has told us, all of that must be a priority. The greatest priority we have in life, ladies and gentlemen, is to know God, to glorify God, to be what God wants us to be. So to do that, we must know our position. Who are we in Jesus Christ? So he defines the parameters for us. There is a process We must hear, so we open up our ears and our hearts. We must understand. Our eyes of our spiritual understanding must be open so we can see. And then we must practice it. I cannot practice. I cannot fulfill. I cannot live what I do not understand, what I don't even know about, what I'm ignorant of. But if I know who I am, and I know what I'm required to do, then I can obey and practice those things. Improper motivation does not accomplish the goal. Coming to church to fulfill my needs, to because it's a habit or for whatever other reason I may have, is not the proper motivation. Internal motivation, that vertical relationship with Jesus Christ, is the key to everything we do. And so we must know our position in Christ. Positional truth, who we are, is the key to knowing how we act. As Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person, as an individual thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man or a woman, as they think inside of themselves, in their inner self, that's going to control, that's going to dictate how they live their lives. If I can understand these things that God has given me, I know I'm rich in Him, then I'm going to live like a child of the King. And so it's very important that we know who we are. And so we must distinguish our position from our practice. Our position is as a child of God. We're one. We're in union with Jesus Christ. But our practice does not always match up. Sometimes that I don't do what I ought to do. How about you? Or maybe I'm talking to a perfect crowd. You always do what you're supposed to do. That's not true, is it? We falter many times, don't we? I know what Paul said it like this. Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And so sometimes our practice doesn't equal our position, does it? And that's what Paul's talking about here. The challenge of the Christian life. The challenge for you and me as we leave this place today and we interact with people on the job, in school, we interact with our neighbors, our family, it's simply this, making our practice equal our position. That's the challenge that we have. I am a child of God. My challenge, my goal is to make sure I live like a child of God. The Bible says that we've been made in our image. When Jesus came and died upon the cross and rose from the dead, and we trusted Him as Savior, He gave us the ability to have that image of God restored in us. So the challenge for us is to make sure that our practice follows our position. He said this, 1 Corinthians 6, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought with a price, and you are not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. What he's telling us in 1 Corinthians 6, we don't have a right to live our lives the way we want. We don't have a right to do our own thing. He said, Jesus Christ came and bought us so that we might live for Him, that we might bring glory to Him. And if we don't understand this, we'll not have the right motive to live the Christian life. We ought to live every day of our lives, ladies and gentlemen, with great gratitude for what He's done. So much He has done, and so much more He's going to do when we meet Him in heaven. So we want to live our lives with great gratitude for the redemption by the precious blood of Jesus. So we've got to keep our perspectives right. Christian growth has nothing to do with our position in Christ. Spiritual growth occurs in our practice, not our position. Our position is always perfect in Him. I'm perfect in position. My position with Him, I'll never change from being a child of God. That is always going to be the same. But my practice fluctuates, does it not? Some days I'm good, sometimes I'm not so good. My responsibility is to make sure that my practice comes in alignment with who I am in Jesus Christ. And so we see Paul's prayer here. The praise of Paul's prayer. We see in verse 15 the source of his thanksgiving. He's very grateful. for these people. And he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord, the source was the communication. When he understood all of those things, he became very grateful. And he gives out the specifics. Here's what he was grateful for. First of all, their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds us in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, he says you'll be saved. It's not a head knowledge. It's a knowledge of our total self and a belief of our total self in who he is. He says in Philippians 2 that one day every knee should bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So he thanked God for their faith in the Lord Jesus, but he also thanked them for their love for all the saints. There's a love that you have when you trust Christ as Savior. There's a balance of this faith and love. Faith in Jesus will generate love for other believers. If you don't love the family of God, then you're not living by the faith in God. And you may not even be a part of the family of God if you don't love other believers. But both this faith in Jesus and love for the saints is an act of the will. And so he goes on and he says in verse 16, that he won't ever stop giving thanks for them, constantly remembering them in his prayers. And that's what we ought to be doing. Always giving thanks for other believers in our lives and constantly remembering them in our prayers, praying for one another. Lastly, we see the petitions, and we'll only mention a few of these in verse 17 this morning. We see in verse 17 that Paul asks from God. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, you notice Paul's prayers. We spend a lot of our time praying for physical needs, material needs, human needs. Nothing wrong with that. But when you see Paul's prayers, Paul always prayed in the spiritual dimension. Always prayed for those things in the invisible. Well, look what he says here in verse 17. He says, I keep asking that the God of your Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Paul realized the greatest priority that these Ephesian believers had was to know God better. So he says, he's asking God that they might develop the right kind of attitude, that they might have the right attitude before God and with other people. So he prays that they may have wisdom and revelation. Wisdom, the ability to apply knowledge. Revelation, to remove the veil, to remove the blinders so that we might understand what God has for us. God wants us to know our position. He wants us to know our practice. And we need so much more than just intellectual knowledge, ladies and gentlemen. We also need to know how to use it for his glory. Bow your heads with me this morning. This morning, as we consider the things God has for us, God wants us to realize and to know all the blessings that he has given us. And he wants to use those resources as we serve him to bring maximum glory to him. Let's ask God this morning to help us know who we are and know how to live for him. And don't let anything hinder you from accomplishing what God has for you. Dear Lord, we just bow before you this morning. We're overwhelmed when we think of all that you have done for us. The great grace, everything you do by grace. Think of all the resources you have laid upon us, how you've lavished your goodness upon us, how one day you're going to spend all of eternity just showing and demonstrating your kindness to us. So help us this morning understand our position in you, that, Lord, we may understand our resources that we have in you, and that we may bring our practice in alignment with our position. May we bring great glory to you today. and bring others into the kingdom as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.